the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dearest faithful, as we will be wont to do on many occasions, we'll begin our sermon, our teaching, with a question. And the question today for us is this. And first I ask, do you think there's a difference? Do you think there's a difference between watching something and doing something? And just as an example that many of us could potentially relate to, let me ask you this. Is there a difference between watching golf and playing golf? If you think about it for a minute, you say, well, there must be, yes. And I promise this analogy isn't perfect, but bear with me and it'll make the point. So, of course, there's a difference. And as we talked about last week, the difference is the difference between being a third-person experience versus a first-person experience. A third-person experience is when we stand from a distance and we're just voyeurs. We just watch. And we can watch with intensity. We can watch with great interest. But we're still third-person. We're standing back and we're just watching what's going on in front of us. That's a third-person experience. Now, a first-person experience is one where we're actually in the game, if you will. The third-person experience, the person maybe would never even have ever picked up a club, but they watch with intensity, and they watch with in such a way over time that they become expert. And their commentary becomes expert and sharp. And they start criticizing players. Start criticizing players for their bad play. And yet they're still third person. They're just watchers. And yet they have developed an intense opinion about what is good golf and who are good players and who are bad players. They even wear all the right gear. They show up wearing stuff that says, oh, you must be a golfer because you're wearing all the right gear. They've got all the special stuff. And yet then there are the first-person souls who take lessons and practice. They practice for years in order to just gain a little. They play the game with interest and joy and intensity, but the game has humbled them. Playing the game, they're humbled because they have determined that golf is hard. And they're motivated by those that they see who are further along in the game than they are, rather than being somewhat intimidated by them. They're motivated. So keeping that in mind, is there a Christian analogy to that? Well, I would propose that third-person Christianity, standing back from a distance and just watching sort of the Christian experience, creates nothing but illusions. Illusions for the third-person participant. There's an illusion of expertise. And even though we might watch with intensity, and we might watch and develop intense, well-formed opinions, and we start developing expert commentary, and we start criticizing the players, but we're standing back, just watching, because we haven't quite gotten to the point of putting any skin in the game. First-person Christianity dispels all those illusions, because those who actually are in the game, on the field of play, and out there making divots and trying to make some progress in their first-person Christianity, realize that the practice of the faith is hard. That it is hard. And it is so hard that it requires sacrificing other personal interests for the sake of faith. And that's even harder than just determining that we're going to practice over a lifetime. Growing in faith now becomes a humbling experience. So humbling, but at the same time, it is oddly joyful. Despite being humbled by the process, we should find joy in the process. Oftentimes, the third-person practitioner finds nothing but caustic criticism. The third person is so unengaged personally that there has to be some fulfillment of action, and that action oftentimes gets manifest as criticism, and that expert opinions that are held only by the individual. First-person Christianity is impossible, and making any progress in growing in the faith is impossible without the mercy of God. It is impossible without the abiding presence of the Holy Ghost to make any progress whatsoever. And we all should know, or at least should imagine that we know, that the Holy Ghost will not invade us, will not invade our being, will not invade our person. That the Holy Ghost has to be invited, and we have to prepare a suitable place, a tabernacle in our soul, so that with the invitation, the Holy Ghost has a place to dwell, to indwell us. We keep our heart's door open to God the Holy Ghost. And we begin to see that because faith is hard, just like golf is hard, it cannot be played alone. And we make no progress when we try to play alone, that we need teachers, and we need guides, and we need mostly spiritual guides through the power of the Holy Ghost, but we also need human guides as well in order to make progress. We hear in the epistle today that anybody who speaks against the word of God, speaks against the will of God, that does not come from the Spirit of God. And therefore, if someone is speaking with authority against the Word of God and the will of God, they do not have the Spirit within them. Therefore, they are not first-person participants in the process. At best, they're third-person watchers formulating opinions. The epistle says that we cannot speak the holy name of Jesus unless it is uttered through the presence of the Holy Ghost within us. Otherwise, it's the name spoken in vain, the beautiful, perfect name of our Lord spoken in vain. So therefore, that should tell us that our identity as Christians is not of our own choosing, that it's an identity given to us because of the progress that we make in the journey. That we become Christians not because we declare ourselves to be such, but because we manifest Christ in us by inviting the whole Christ into us to indwell us. We are Christians not because we declare so, but because we participate with Christ in the journey. Remember, the third person's perspective has no skin in the game. And in the gospel today, if there's a third person perspective, it would be very easy to be very indignant and very judgmental over the behavior of the Pharisee. Oh, how could he act like that? And yet, we might secretly agree, say, well, yeah, I think his behavior was horrible, but I kind of am glad that I'm not like whomever. I'm not like those others. I'm not like those other Christians, those other Catholics. I'm not like them. And thanks be to God, I'm not. And we secretly kind of agree with the Pharisee, even though we're indignant. But again, we're just looking at it from a third-person perspective in that instance. The first-person perspective, we are actually living the Christian life. All the bumps, the bruises, all the divots, all of the bad shots. we're living the Christian life day to day, and we realize then that we can relate now to both the Pharisee and the publican. We can relate because we see the potential in us to be one or both of them at times. And we see that it is not us judging them, but that we see much of ourselves in them. The first-person perspective then brings understanding. And it brings understanding that based on the choices that we make, and realizing that whatever situations happen to us, oftentimes we will say, well, it's because of them that this and that other happened to me. It's an outside influence. It's because of this, that, or the other that I'm in the pickle that I'm in, or whatever. It's outside of me. And yet the first-person experience realizes that based on our choices, that we then have the potential to understand now the risk, the true risk of trusting in our own judgment, the true risk of determining that justice resides with each one of us. I determine what is right and just, not only for myself, but for others. We understand now that part of choosing is to choose to be humble. Because the other alternative is that by virtue of being totally disengaged from the game, eventually we will be humiliated by that position. It can't be held for very long without humiliation versus the choice in first person to truly choose humility. And what is humility other than the antidote to pride? And if we need to remember what pride is, it is the excessive estimation of my own excellence. The excessive estimation of my own excellence is pride. And the contrary to that, of course, is humility. And that's not, oh, shucks, dirt clod kicking humility. That is simply understanding the difference between being in the third-person observation mode and the first-person participation mode. So we have the gift that our God has given us of free choice. And we imagine that somehow, if we make our own choices, that we will have more. But the reality is we have more choices if we actually choose to engage in the game. If we choose to actually be first person and live the Christian experience in the first person, then we will have far more choices to make. Because otherwise, we will find ourselves locked in to wherever, whatever pigeonhole we've put ourselves into. We can choose. We can be first person. We can be third person. We can be Pharisee. We can be publican. But we also must know that it's beyond our choice, that by whatever we choose, our Christian journey can be slowed or stalled based on the choices that we make. Slowed or stalled based on our choices. We can be stuck in the mud of illusion, of pure illusion. Captives to our own opinions, captives to our well-founded third-person opinions, analyses, and expertise. Having never picked up a club, having never engaged really in the game, but we still can be captive to and profoundly limited by our own understanding. That's why Scripture speaks against it. Lean not on your own understanding. To make progress, we have to humbly walk the walk with Jesus. We have to allow Jesus and take up the invitation to allow the Holy Ghost to indwell us. And Jesus must be our teacher and our guide. And we get better because He teaches us. We get better because He guides us. We put the work in, but we are fully invested in our teacher and our guide. there's one thing that can be left maybe to consider as a refrigerator addition today, to be added to the refrigerator, to the front of the refrigerator. And it's Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.